Anyways, I'm going to pray as we open up the Word this morning. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you love us faithfully, consistently, and well. Lord, we pray now that we would come with hearts that are open, hearts that are searching for you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we have done this, have begun the Way of Wisdom, the book of Proverbs, you know, we've looked at just kind of defining wisdom in general, the book of Proverbs, how it's written, the genre that it's written in, and we spent the last few times talking about what is wisdom, defining as those things, what is it that it entails, how we define it, and we've talked about what is foolishness. As we look at, and hopefully as we describe what is wisdom and what is foolishness, hopefully we're at a place that's like, you know what? I think I'm going to choose wisdom over foolishness, right? And it's at that point that we were asked this week, we're going to look at how do we become wise? How do we grow in wisdom? How do we accomplish these things that we say wisdom is and wisdom bring and wisdom blesses? How do we go about becoming wise? That's what we're going to talk about today. We talk about some different descriptions of it. We become wise when we understand the paradox. The paradox. Proverbs 2, verses 3 through 6. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, for his mouth, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. How do we become wise? What does the scripture say? We call out for it. We cry for it. We search for it. We look for it. With everything we have. Or wait, what does it say there at the end? For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. Oh, no, how do we become wise? The Lord gives us wisdom. Well, that's what is called a paradox. Two statements that seemingly contradict or different, but yet are equally true. Both the need to search for wisdom, but as we talk about, it is a gift from God. Like James says, if somebody wants wisdom, what is he supposed to do? Ask God, who gives generously to anybody who will ask him to give that wisdom. The Bible's full of those kind of paradoxes. I used to call them contradictions, but I like the word paradox better, because here's an example of what I'm talking about. It's just from one verse, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Wait, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Which is it? Am I supposed to work out of my salvation, or is God doing all the work? Again, it's both those things that are true that we get to do. And understand, as we become wise, we have to understand the paradox that both it takes giving everything we have to search for it, to want and desire it, and do things that grow our understanding, that grow our wisdom. At the same time, it's a gift of the Lord. It's if it was just one way, in other words, if it was just all up to us, it would crush us, right? The labor and anxiety of searching for wisdom and not being able to find it. If it was just God giving it as a gift, we would have no motivation, right? If you just give something, how many of you would go to work if you just got a paycheck and you didn't have to go to work? You know, it's like, I'm thinking, you know, I might take a few more days off. I might stay home. It's like, well, there's a motivation. It's just our natural, our fallen nature that needs to be wooed in and rewarded for doing things that are good. It's so ridiculous. Why would we have to be wooed in to doing something that's good? That's part of that transformation that the Lord needs to bring. He requires us to engage our faith. We become wise when we embrace both the paradox of needing to work, needing to seek out wisdom, but also the assurances that when we do, we can be assured that God will give us wisdom. He tells us He will give us wisdom. We need to be intentional and work on it, but we can be confident that He will give that wisdom as a gift to those who seek it. As we think about how we become wise also by being righteous. By being righteous. Proverbs 2, verses 20 and 22. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Righteous and wickedness really are probably, you'd say, I think that's probably in the Bible a few times. Wouldn't you say? There's that wicked king, or this person, this wicked thing, and this person was righteous. But and I think as we think of righteousness and wickedness, we would in a simple way say, oh, this is about following God's law, or wickedness not following God's law, or doing morally the right thing, or not doing the right thing morally. But the Hebrew word for righteousness has the implication of a social aspect to it, meaning how we treat our fellow man. I love this quote by Bruce Waltke, who highlights this. The righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. If you think about it, just really that's a definition of selfishness. It's what I want. I don't care what it costs you. Right? You think about people. A few weeks ago, my wife and I parked our car at the Highway 34 park and ride. And when we pulled up, we saw a car sitting there with the passenger window broken out and the glass on the ground. And I remember thinking, oh man, it's like, we're leaving our car here and we won't be back till 10 o'clock tonight. I hope that doesn't happen to us. Well, we drove in and my eyes are glued in, and I parked purposely away from that car and in a way, a place I thought that would be more visible. And I pulled up and I said, oh no, Jackie, it happened to us. And she's like, no, you're just kidding. Sure enough, our driver's side window was smashed out. The passenger door was open and unlocked, and the glove box open, and we don't keep anything in a car, by the way. Just, hey, online, we don't keep anything in a car, but they broke it out. And I just thinking that it made me, I was like, are you kidding me? And there's glass everywhere, and so I make sure we had a towel in the back, so I put on the seat so I don't get a bloody buns on the drive home, and we vacuum up and clean up and find up insurance. Well, it's not that much money, so we get arranged to have our window replaced. And I'm thinking, who does that? I just want to tell whoever broke out a window, do you know how much work this is? Did you get anything out of our car? It's like, do they have any care for the disadvantage of what the people they cause? And I called, ironically, the glass place. He said, oh, were you over at the parking lot Holiday Inn in Corvallis? I said, no, we were at the park and ride. I said, oh, we get calls from there. It says, last night there were 6 cars broken, had their windows broken out. And I'm just thinking, these guys, this isn't just like a one-time deal. This is like a way of life without regard for somebody else's disadvantage and what it cost. I just think about how much of our government is spent on people only consumed with their own interest, that it costs the community. And yet, every time we do something righteous for somebody else, to disadvantage myself for the benefit of somebody else, that's a picture of who God is. That's who He's called us to be. That's a wise person that's willing to do that, to choose to be disadvantaged for the advantage of the community. We also become wise when we don't rely on pedigree. When I think of pedigree, I don't know if you think about it. What do I think about? I think about a dog. It's like a purebred. It's like pedigree, but also think about people's degrees, you know, their pedigree. You know, you've seen the names, like they have like five different initials afterwards. You know, PhD and doctor, I got those done, and maybe a MA, a Master of Arts. But then there's some other letters that I have no clue. Then it's obviously important to somebody. But the temptation is, let's read Proverbs 1, 10 through 11 and verse 15. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. And you're thinking, what does that have to do with pedigree? The reality is, you think about that warning, is you're warning, maybe you're warning your child, and you think, what is the circumstance that you would be warning them in? You know, maybe it's a kid, you live in the inner city, and there's gangs all around. You think of good kids that have good potential, get sucked into being part of a gang and influenced by evil, and you're thinking, oh, they need to know this. But do we need to know it? If we grew up in a good Christian family with lots of opportunity and circumstance, do we need to know that? Who is vulnerable to wickedness, and who is vulnerable to bad influence? Who here is vulnerable? All of us. We're all vulnerable. What is it we tend to rely on? Like, have you ever said, oh, I don't have a problem with that. I mean, even sermons, right? It's like, man, so-and-so should be here to hear this one. Where are they? They should be listening to that. Who is it for? It's for me. It's for you. It's for us. All of us are vulnerable. Just because you grew up going to church or come from a good family, don't think that a life of wrongdoing can be avoided. It's a warning for all of us to take heart of, to take notice of. Be aware, be conscious of danger. I mean, that little old song, be careful little eyes what you see, right? Be careful little ears what you hear. Is that it just for little kids? No. That's for us too, no matter how old you are. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We become wise when we don't rely on our pedigree, when we don't rely on our upbringing, when we don't rely on our friends, when we don't rely on family, we don't rely on that we go to church, that we are all vulnerable and say, man, Lord, help me be wise not to rely on my ability, but rely on you and who you are. We become wise from life experience. Proverbs 1, 20 and 20, verse 20 and 21. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raised her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. Wisdom invites people to learn wherever she is. In the middle of life. You know, she's in the middle, in the courtyard where life is lived, where business happens, where people come together. In the city gates where decisions are made, where direction and priorities are discussed. Every place life is lived, that's where we get to acquire wisdom. You don't learn wisdom in the palace or the university or TED Talks or YouTube videos. You learn wisdom from life experience, from doing life, from doing things. That's where you learn. You learn it by reflecting on your experiences, by asking questions, by doing an honest evaluation of how did we get to this place? What is it that I want to pursue? What is it that's not right with my life? What is it that keeps distracting me? Why do I keep doing this over and over? What is it that's causing this unsettledness in my soul? What is it that's making me so angry and upset about this? That's life experiences that we get to reflect on, and that's where wisdom comes from. I had my own experience, and it's an illustration that applies. I'm trying to figure out the right place to put it in, but I think as I reflected on, I spent 4 hours yesterday cleaning off the overspray of my paint contractor this summer who painted our house. I was the paint contractor. I did look up on the internet what is the best way to get paint off, and I one of them suggested, and I just happened to have some paint remover, and I had started out easy, and I sanded, and I made, you know, it's like, oh, that's a little too much. Using a power sander was a little too much. I used mineral spirits, used Goof Off, and 4 hours later, I got most of it off. It wasn't how I wanted to spend my Saturday. I knew I was going to do it. I'd been procrastinating. I knew I just needed time to do it. And as I was doing it, I was thinking, it would have taken me about, I don't know, maybe an additional 15 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, 10 minutes max, to have taped off a bigger piece of area so that that didn't happen. Okay, that's called a life experience. I did a lot of taping off from other learning experiences. But I am committed to, the next time I do that, I know the pain. It's one of those weird things is that had I taped off, I would not have known the trouble I saved myself from. But, and I say, those things that you learn from other people or they give advice to you to follow. But there's things that we have to learn ourselves. I'm now convinced to overtape because it ain't worth the work of having to clean up spray afterwards. Jesus was really great asking questions and encouraging questions. John's baptism, Jesus says, was it from heaven or human origin? You make the call. You think about it. What John said, John says, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one that came down from heaven. Is his authority, he asked the people. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to people in parables? They want to know, why is it you just don't come out and say what you want to say? Why is it you're speaking in parables? And Jesus asked, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? It's those life experiences that we're all seeing things that if we don't ask questions about, if we don't learn from our life experiences, we won't become wise. Being a wise person causes us to say, hey, why does this keep happening? Why do I struggle with this? Because there's a lot of us that know how to answer things really well. We know, you say, hey, what do you need to do? And we'll list out exactly what needs to happen. But yet when it comes down to it, we don't live it out. It's wisdom to ask those questions and learn from our life experiences. We become wise when we seek out wisdom in everyday experiences. We become wise when we don't delay. Proverbs 28 and 29. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Talking about wisdom. Wisdom calling out and inviting. When do we need wisdom? Now. We need wisdom now. We don't need it yesterday. We need it now. How do you become wise? Through long experience. There's a process. It takes years to become wise. That's why I love it. It's funny, there's people who are skilled at things, and you ask them how to do things, and they give an answer like, you just do this. Like, if it was just, do you think I would ask you, need to ask you? If it was just a thing, why? How did they learn that? You know, just once you learn something, go, oh, this isn't so hard. But what you're paying for a contractor, you're paying for their experience that they've learned. You're paying for the mistakes they've made. Our neighbor's getting his house painted. We painted our own. God bless us, everyone. He's having somebody paint, and they've taped everything off. They spend, why? That's what they're paying. They know what to do. They're not going to have overspray that my neighbor's going to have to clean off his house. He knows what he's doing. As we talk about learning, unless you practice wisdom little by little all through life in those experiences, you're not going to need it. You're not going to have it when you need it. Don't delay. It's not something, oh, I'll leave that for tomorrow. As we need wisdom when? Today. We get to practice it. We get to seek for it. Life happens. Crisis comes. Opportunities come. The need for discernment and discretion come. As we walk through life, we need self-control. And that process of wisdom takes years to develop. We get to practice today. Today is the day that we need to seek out wisdom so that we grow. Wisdom is learned really from the hard-earned, hard work of habits that we develop. Working through disappointments, not waiting till later. I love this verse from Colossians 3:16, the first part of Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. As we become wise and develop habits, it's like, how do we do in delay? I will procrastinate if I don't have a list or I don't have friends to check in with me. You said you were going to do this. Have you done that yet? Well, no. Why not? What's getting in the way of it? Well, I don't want to. Well, that's not a good reason. I was talking the other day about self-starters. You know, I said it's about somebody said, oh, they're not a self-starter. And we got to talking. It's like, well, no, they do this, this, and this. And they're really good at it. And so as I thought about it, it's like a self-starter, everybody's a self-starter in a sense that we all do things that are hard, but they're things what that we like to do. When I'm speaking of a self-starter, I realize I'm thinking about people who will do things that they don't want to do. That's a self-starter. Somebody who will do something that's not fun, that's hard, but they in wisdom see on the other side is beneficial. So I'm thinking, okay, that makes more sense. Because everybody is a self-starter. How do we grow so that we self-start, so that we step into things that are hard, step into things that we don't like to do, step into things that are uncomfortable, step into things that require us to change? Is we need to pursue wisdom. We need to start today doing those things that are hard. Sometimes I even in my method, I will make a list and I'll start with the hardest things, the things I don't want to do. I will do those first. And it is amazing how my day gets better from there. Because a lot of time those things I didn't want to do weren't that bad. It was just a matter of starting them, just beginning them, that it begins, releases. And I believe that that's a spiritual battle too. That there's those things that God's asking you to do, that if you will just do it and trust Him, it will break open, break the dam of blessing, of encouragement, of stamina, of perseverance to walk forward. We become wise by developing those habits. What are your habits of Bible study and accountability to Christian friends? To check with you on those things. I'm going to break away to kind of describing it out of Proverbs 3. And we'll end with one other how we become wise at the end. But Proverbs 3 identifies 6 marks and means of a wise person. In other words, I'm going to go through. There are 6 things that this is that defines a wise person. But at the same time, it's also how you become wise. And for this first one, wise people identify their idols. And this is one of the verses that I first memorized, and I had my kids memorized. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This first one will focus on trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Did you know that you can believe in God and yet not trust in Him? You can believe in God and trust in something else. How you discover what it is that you trust in, really, it's your functional God. Everybody say, hey, who's God? God, there's nobody like you. God who made the heavens and the earth. But yet, what is it that upsets me about my day excessively? What is it that I'm seeking out that I feel incomplete unless this person's approval happens? What is it, my definition as a person, unless I have this level of finances, or have this look, or have this possession? What is it that makes me angry or happy or feel significant? Those are my functional gods. Trust in who? The Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. I think about those things that get in the way of our identity. It could be our children, our spouse, our job, our career that define us. Those idols are going to cloud our judgment. They're going to distort a reality of what's important and what matters. Wise people identify their idols. Wise people submit to His Word. In all your ways, Proverbs 3:6, submit to Him and He will make your path straight. Every aspect of our life should be reflected by our submission to the Lord. I always laugh about, you know, the prayers that we make our plans and then we ask the Lord to bless it. Lord, here's my plans. That's not submission. It's submission is when you say, God, would you guide my thoughts as I make my plan? Lord, I submit to your will, not my will. I've confessed that there are prayers I don't want to pray. Prayers like, if this isn't your will, God, I don't want to do it. I pray, if this isn't your will, God, I don't want to know about it. To pray complete submission in everything we do. Say, God, I'm submitted to you so that if you want me to do something, I will do it. If you want me to do something I don't want to do, I will do it. I always define it. If you want to wonder if you're being Spirit-led, here's a litmus test. If your flesh doesn't want to do it, chances are you're being Spirit-led. As your spirit, the Spirit, the Lord in you saying, you need to go do this or say this, or you need to keep quiet. And your flesh is, but then they won't know how much they hurt me. Then they won't know how mad I am. And the Spirit says, that doesn't matter. You need to be quiet. To submit to the Lord in everything we do, in all your ways. Submission is not dependent on our own understanding. Submission is dependent on God's trusting Him. You know, we live in a culture that will not do anything that they don't understand. It reminds me of the guy who said, people are yelling at him, move, get out of the way. And he's like, why? As the train runs over him. It's like, we have to be at a place where we trust God and say, I don't know why you're telling me to do this or not do this, but I'm going to trust you because God doesn't waste words. It's a matter of life and death, literally and spiritually, that we submit to Him. God calls us to submit to His Word, not to our reason or intuition. The third mark and means of wisdom is wise people are teachable. Proverbs 3:7 and 8. Verse 7-8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Someone who's teachable is willing to take advice from other people and say, you may have a great idea, you know, that you can't see anything possibly wrong with your idea. Go ask somebody. Ask somebody who knows about that thing and say, hey, this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking this might be the best course of action. What do you think? Or how do you do this? And be willing to admit, it's like, oh man, I didn't think of that. That's a great question. I need to go back and check that out. Or like, dude, I did that before and this is how it ends. It's terrible. To be willing to say, you know what? I don't know it all. I know you know I don't know it all. But all of us need to say, I don't know it all. In fact, I know very little. The most important thing we can know is who the Lord is and where wisdom comes from. To be teachable. The Bible is the best resource for teaching, for creating teachability. As we read through the Word and discover that not only do those guys have a problem, I have a problem. As we identify as like, oh, I can't believe those Pharisees. I can't believe what terrible attitudes they had. That they thought they were better, or that Jesus shouldn't be hanging around those people. What in the world? It's like, wait a minute. I've judged people. I've thought that being a Christian looked like this, when really it looks like this. To be teachable. Number four is, wise people are generous. Honor the Lord, Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And you think about, what does generosity have to do with wisdom? What does generosity have to do with wisdom? Well, wisdom is that what you have came from who? Came from God. I was like, I earned that. No, your ability to earn that, your understanding came from God. Your aptitude, your relationships, your perspective, the opportunity that was given came from the Lord. That as we are generous, it protects our heart from thinking that it's all ours. It protects our heart from thinking that money is my security and my confidence. Generosity keeps us from thinking that possession or wealth is our value. A wise person is generous, and we grow in wisdom as we're generous with what God gives us. Generosity is liberality, not impulsiveness. Because we see a cause-based society. Giving to nonprofits has gone down because people aren't faithful with what they're doing. It's like, what, there's an itch that I have, and so there's a cause that happens, and boom. I mean, the Fund Me phenomenon is amazing. How people are generous in a sense, but they're impulsive. They hear a story and, oh yeah, we can give to that. Instead of being generous strategically with what they have, to have a plan so that the first fruits of what you have, your paycheck, that you would give to the Lord and say, okay, I'm going to start with this versus what's left over. Because what's left over after I've spent everything on what I want, how much is left over? Probably not much. We start with being generous. It helps keep a right perspective. And number five, wise people learn from adversity. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, going on in chapter 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Learning from suffering is indispensable with growing wisdom. It's not if adversity comes, right? It's when adversity comes. You talk to everybody here, how do we grow? We grow because of difficult situations. I would not have an opinion about taping off when I paint if I didn't spend 4 hours yesterday cleaning that dumb spray off my house. Adversity. The best things we learn are difficult things that we go through, that we need to learn from it. What is it that's going on? How did I get in this mess? Suffering is either going to make you wiser, or it's going to make you more foolish. Suffering is a means to spiritual growth, and it's Abba Father's demonstration of His love for us. You're thinking, that's a terrible thing that happened to me. It's not God's intention for terrible things to happen to us. It's God's intention that we would grow spiritually. And in His wisdom, there are terrible things that happen that grow our hearts. I was just talking to somebody here and at the break about a dear brother-in-law who died. And they went to a funeral. And the testimony of his is for 21 years he had cancer. And yet in that whole process, he says that he loved the Lord and was joyful in who he was as a person. That'd be terrible to have to live with that for 21 years. But yet it didn't, because he understood that adversity was something God was still good and growing in him, that he, until he was taken home, could be joyful in that. We glorify God by a trusting attitude toward the Lord in the midst of our suffering. In the midst of our suffering. Not for our suffering, but in what God's love and His trustworthiness in the midst of that. And number six, wise people do justice. Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. If you want to grow in wisdom, do justice. Do good to those things that you see that you have the power to do something about. It's those things that God has given us resources to bless people. It's not like, how many needs are out there? They're overwhelming, right? God didn't call us to meet all the needs. God has called us to meet the need that comes to us. It's our neighbor, our relationship, the thing that comes to us that we have the means to do something about. That's how we become wise, because we will become more sensitive to other people's circumstances as we recognize, oh, I have another bike that you can have. I have another tool that I found a good deal on. That to do justice is to do good to other people. We learn wisdom when we do what is good to those who are in need. And talk about, I love that, the marks and the means. It's like those six things identify what is it that marks a wise person. When you see somebody's generous, the temptation is like, man, they're foolish. No, in God's paradigm, they're wise. They're wise in being generous. They're growing. And somebody who's teachable. Somebody who learns from adversity. And then finally, as we talk about big picture, what do we do this? How do we become wise? We become wise when we go get it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding, cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. If you want to be wise, go get it. Go find it. Go seek it out. Chapter 4 talks about all the different ways to encourage us to go and find wisdom, to cherish it. It talked about in 3, it said, sell everything you have. Go get it. Go find it. If you want to be wise, go get it. Don't let anything get in the way of it. It's interesting as you think about though wisdom will cost you all you have. How can you have something if you give everything you have to go get something? Well, what you have is you will have wisdom. Wisdom that brings opportunity, brings blessings that you would not have if you didn't go after wisdom. It's the exchange of faith. They're saying, wait, I'm going to give up everything for this. Right? You see it in scriptures. The pearl of great price. In the field, what does it say? The guy said he saw this and he went and sold everything he had to go buy that field where that pearl was buried. He recognized the value of that pearl, of what it was. It talked about wisdom saying, I will sell everything because what I get in return, it requires faith to give it all. There is nothing that we can do in our relationship with God that doesn't require faith. Faith in something that you don't know what's around the corner. Faith to believe that God has wisdom to grow us. Faith to believe there's going to be opportunities that come because I'm trusting Him. As we walk that out, how can not getting wisdom cost you more than you have? Because not getting wisdom means that you're going to miss out on the future and the opportunity that God gives when we trust Him. Just so we talked at the beginning, you know, I think we can approach Proverbs like a TED Talks or like principles. And yes, they're wise. And yes, they're insightful. And yes, they're challenging. But really, ultimately, when we go get wisdom, who's the embodiment of wisdom? As we look into and understand the gospel, the embodiment of wisdom is who? Jesus. Go get Jesus. As we walk out a relationship with Him, He will highlight things that you didn't understand. He will reveal things as you ask those questions, as you walk out of relationships. I want to have a relationship, not with words on a page. I want to have a relationship with a person of Jesus Christ. I was sharing with somebody the other day, I do that question, peaks and valleys, more spiritually known as happy crappy. About what is it that you enjoyed doing this last week? And sometimes I forget, so it's a great exercise. Like, oh, I had an amazing week. One of the things we did a couple weeks ago, my wife and I got to go away to DePaul Bay. It's not Depot Bay. Did you know that? I got corrected twice by people in DePaul Bay. I think it is. See, I can't even say it right the wrong way. Something. It's not Depot. The locals say it's DePaul Bay, something like that. It's not Depot. Anyways, the point is we went there to get away. Well, my the restaurant we went on had a game room upstairs that we ate two nights there. It was such a good restaurant. And the second night, first night I'd seen a game room upstairs, had a dartboard, pool table, and one of those long shuffleboard tables that's not like the kind on the ship, but the wood kind with the sawdust. And I love games, and I'm like, oh, I want to do that. So we went up there the second night and got the pucks to slide on. And I love games, and my wife will humor me, and we played. And so we're like, you know what, I'm going to look on my phone here and see the rules of how you score it. And it was totally different than how we'd played before. And I started scoring our game the way the rules said. And Jackie kept saying, the old way we score. I said, this is how the rules is. And I saw her, what'd I say? Roll her eyes at me? And I was bothered by that. I was like, but these are the rules. And she goes, I know, just do our score. And every time I would like, so tell me what the score is. And she's like, I don't know, you score it. And so I was offended. Here, my wife and I, we've been married for 39 years of complete bliss. And I have the rules of how to place this shuffleboard. And she's not showing her lovely, oh, great, oh, yeah, that's how you're going to do it. I could feel just a little attitude, and like, I was offended because here I'm trying to play by the rules and you're not liking me play by the rules. I went back and I was just so upset that she would be disrespectful to me and not think that rules were like the most important thing. And I was like, Lord, why am I so upset? It was bothering me because it's just one of those weird things that when we go on a family vacation, or in this instance, we're getting away to the coast, why is it stuff comes up like that? That really ruins a great couple nights away. I'm like, Lord, would you teach me and show me what the heck is going on? And at some point, it was weird how I was focusing on why she was, what she was doing was bothering me. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that conversation, reflecting on why I was so upset, I felt the Holy Spirit, and maybe it was my own revelation, Scott, this is all you. Two things happened. One, I was upset that I was broken, and I was pleased that the Lord showed me. Because I want a great relationship with my wife. I want to be able to go away to the coast or wherever we go on a vacation and not have disagreements and have my flesh get in the way. And I say, God, would you show me wisdom and give me what I need? And I was able to confess that. I said, and she confessed, and I appreciate it. She goes, you know, I just want you to know that you know I've kind of been in a weird place, and I realize I wasn't my normal gracious self to you, Mr. Rule Follower. And I apologize. You know, I know that you've been in a little bit in a place, and I apologize for not being sensitive to that. That me doing my rules and having you go along with it was more important to me than what was going on for you. You know, I say that our relationship with Jesus, because I can't point to that and say, oh yeah, here's where that's from. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12, that's why I got to walk out. No, I'm in relationship with the Book of Wisdom, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit that comes and talks to my heart and encourages me to unpack the things that happen in life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would be hungry for wisdom and ultimately hungry for you, Jesus. Hungry to know you, hungry to grow because of you, hungry to be changed by you. Not that we will ever arrive. Lord, I know that I get upset because I think I'm this old, I should have arrived. Lord, I want to spend the rest of my life, however long that is, till you take me home or till you return, that I would continue to grow in wisdom. Lord, and that wisdom I know begins with a relationship with you and a submission to you, Jesus. Lord, and I pray that for everyone here. If there's anybody here in the building or online who you say, you know what, I need a relationship with the Book of Wisdom, Jesus Christ. Just raise your hand. I'd love to pray for you, not embarrass you, but it's just a public acknowledgement. And you online, as you come and say, I'm ready. I need that kind of wisdom. A wisdom that doesn't come off of a TED talk or a good principle, but a wisdom that comes from the person of Jesus Christ living in me. And I pray, as we ponder that, Lord, we need to recognize and say, that's where we find wisdom. That's where we get to walk. Lord Jesus, would you touch our hearts so that we'd be hungry for your wisdom, for your personhood. Lord, we thank you as we submit to the one for whom all things were created and through whom all things were created. We worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.